It is good to be here together this morning. It's good to see your smiling faces. I don't know if you've ever seen those mind games where you have two drawings that look the same, but not quite the same. And so you look at the one, and then you're supposed to find seven differences in the one on the right, or five differences, or whatever. And at first glance, they look exactly the same. Like, they look like the same picture. But then you look at it a little closer, and you start to see, okay, well, there's, you know, the nose is different, or something. They just have small little changes in the second picture. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Mark's gospel, and we're going to see that Jesus is like us. Jesus is fully human. He's like us. But we're also going to see that Jesus is not like us. Jesus is not only not like us, he's so not like us. He's God in human flesh. He's without sin. So Jesus is not like us. And if you would turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'd find that on page 836. Mark is about 80% of the way through your Bible. And our text this morning would be page 836 in the church Bible. If you're not sure where any of this is, if you can find the New Testament, at least Mark is the second book. Matthew is first, and then Mark follows that. And this morning, we're in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Mark 1, verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll consider this passage together. God, our Father, it is a joy to be together with your people, to proclaim your glory, to sing praise to you, to study your word, to apply these truths to our hearts and our lives. And Father, we ask that you would apply these truths to our hearts. We can say and do things, but unless the Spirit of God moves among us, there will be no spiritual fruit. So we pray, we ask, we beg that you would grant us understanding and application to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your church that is growing and is striving for your glory throughout this world. That you are building your church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world who are being faithful, some in the midst of deep persecution and trials and tribulations. Father, we thank you for the church in our own country and for the freedoms that we have here. Father, we ask that you would help us to honor you, to make your name known, to glorify you. Father, we pray for our government, from the mayor to the governor to the president to the Congress and everyone in between, that you would grant them wisdom and discernment, that they would honor you in the laws that they make and in the application of them. And we thank you for the love that you've given us within our own local church and the joy we have together. We ask that you would bless this service this morning, that you would help us to understand. For those who do not know you, that they would hear the gospel and understand it, and turn in faith and repentance to Christ. And Father, help me as I teach to teach what is right and true, what is consistent with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we started our series through the Gospel of Mark last week. We see how John the Baptist came as the fulfillment of prophecy to prepare the way for Jesus, which is to prepare the way for the Lord. He's a prophet like Elijah. But John's main significance was not his own ministry, but the one he came to prepare the way for, Jesus. In our text, the ministry of the one who prepares the way connects with the one he's preparing the way for. So John and Jesus are connected in our text this morning. There's two main sections in our text. We have the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus. So first, Jesus was baptized. Second, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And we'll follow the text in the order of the narrative this morning. But within each of these sections, within both of them, we're going to see the two key themes that I mentioned earlier. And these themes are really the points we need to see. First, Jesus is like us. Jesus is like us. He was a normal human with flesh and blood, like you and I. But the second key theme we see is that Jesus is not like us. Yes, Jesus was fully human, but he was also God. Yes, Jesus walked around in a world of sin, but he was without sin, completely righteous. And so we see Jesus is not like us. And it's this dual reality that Jesus is like us and yet not like us that is really important for us to understand. If Jesus was not a human being, he could not save us. But if Jesus was only like us and not unlike us, he still couldn't save us. What enables Jesus to save us is that he is like us and yet not like us. So let's take a look at that first section. Jesus was baptized. Jesus is baptized. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, there are many reasons why Jesus may have been baptized by John. It's clearly the inauguration of his ministry. In all the Gospels, Jesus' baptism is his first public act in ministry. It also connects the ministry of Jesus with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preparing the way for someone, and Jesus comes and he's connected with John's ministry in his baptism. Matthew's gospel tells us that John doesn't believe he's worthy to baptize Jesus. He says, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus insists. And Jesus thus affirms John's ministry. And as we see in verse 10 and 11, this is the moment when God affirms Jesus as his beloved son. But perhaps the most significant aspect of John's baptism of Jesus is that it demonstrates that Jesus is like us, and yet he is not like us. Now, remember from last week, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus has no sin. He has no sin for which to repent. Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect. And so Jesus isn't being baptized for his own sake, in that there's no need to be baptized for repentance if you don't need to repent. He didn't get baptized for his own repentance, but as a representative for the peoples. You see, Jesus is truly one of us. Jesus is being baptized for our sake. Jesus is joined with humanity. Hebrews tells us Jesus had to become like us in every way. And what greater connection than to be baptized with the same baptism that we have to go through. Now, baptism wasn't unheard of in this day. Some Jewish communities required Gentiles to be baptized in order to be part of the Jewish community. The baptism represented cleansing. But it was something that was only required of Gentiles. John is requiring it instead of Jews. Being Jewish, he's saying, isn't enough. You need to repent of your sin to be ready for the coming king. And then Jesus, like his people, comes and is baptized. Not for his own repentance, but to be one with his people. Jesus is like us. Jesus was human just like us. He lived a normal human life. He dealt with all the normal issues of growing up and becoming a man. He faced all the normal temptations of humanity. He was confronted with the reality of living in a fallen world. God became a man and lived and walked around with us. And the amazing thing about Jesus is he did all of this without sin. Jesus never sinned. Now consider, if you would, all the ways that you fail. All the ways that you know that you sin. You wish perhaps you could change, but you find it's hard. Perhaps as an example, you wish you could overcome anger. And yet you find that anger comes to you so easily. A minor disagreement blows up and you can't control your temper. A small mistake produces a string of profanity. anger just pours out. But Jesus was never sinfully angry. He faced all the normal types of insult and injury that we do, and yet he never responded in sinful anger or sinful speech like gossip or slander. Jesus never sinned. Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect, and that is why he is qualified to stand in our place. Because Jesus was perfect, he's able to be our substitute. Now, in Mark 10, Jesus speaks of another baptism he must go through, and that baptism is the baptism of his death on the cross. Again, a baptism he had no need for in and of himself. Jesus didn't need to die because he had no sin. Right, the wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. He had no wages to pay. But Jesus became like us. He took on death. Jesus willingly died on the cross. God became a man and lived and died for us, for his people, for everyone who trusts in him. He died in our place. He took our punishment in himself for sin so that we could go free. And instead of receiving the punishment we deserve, we receive his righteousness as a gift. So Jesus, God's Son, became like us so that he could redeem us. And we ought to worship Jesus because he was willing to become like us. He was willing to die for us. We ought to worship God for the salvation he offers in Christ. We should also remember the call to become like Jesus. Jesus didn't become like us so that we could continue being like we already are. Jesus became like us so that we would turn around and be conformed into his image, because he was like us, but without sin. And so we likewise must become like him. Jesus is worthy of a life that is devoted to him. We need to help each other in this, right? We need to be involved in each other's lives, encouraging each other to become more like Jesus, challenging one another to faithfulness, applying God's word to the situations that we face in life, exhorting one another to be faithful to the end. So Jesus is like us. But we also see that Jesus is not like us. Look at verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Now, I don't know about you, but this is not like my baptism. My baptism did not go down like this. God uses this moment to tear open the heavens and declare, "This is his beloved Son." Jesus is not like us. We see this event happens when Jesus came up out of the water. And this kind of a brief aside is not the main point here. But it's worth noting that what we see of John's baptism here is most consistent with the most common meaning of the word baptize, which is to immerse. The narrative is pretty inconsistent with baptism through sprinkling. John's baptizing in the Jordan River, and it says Jesus came up out of the water, which means he went down into the water. And while one would go into the water in order to be baptized by immersion, as we believe, or even perhaps by a baptism by pouring, which there are some other Christians that practice, it makes very little sense to go all the way down in the water just to have water sprinkled on top of you. So that's not the main point here, but I would say this is a hard text for an argument for baptism by sprinkling. When Jesus comes out of the water, immediately the heavens are torn open. Now, this is unique, evocative language. It's the same language Mark uses later on when he says that the curtain of the temple is torn in two at Jesus' death. It's as if God is tearing open the barrier. He's opening up a way to man. It's as if God is fulfilling Isaiah's call in 64, where in Isaiah 64, where he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." God is tearing open the barrier with man. God himself has become a man to live among his creation, to live among his people. The Word, who is God, became flesh and lived among us. Now, next we see that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. It says the Spirit descends like a dove, not that the Spirit looks like a dove. So it's the descent is like a dove. We saw last week that Jesus is fulfilling God's prophecies regarding the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Here he's fulfilling more. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Jesus is God's promised servant who has received God's promised spirit. And the spirit comes upon Jesus. And this marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry when the spirit comes upon him. All of Jesus' ministry comes after this. All of Jesus' ministry is carried out in the power of the Spirit, which does not mean that Jesus, as the Son of God, was not able to do ministry. Jesus was fully God. He lacked no power or authority. He had all power and authority. But nevertheless, all the Gospels indicate that Jesus carried out his ministry in the power of the Spirit. That's the beginning of his public ministry. So if we think we can carry out ministry in our own power by our own spirit, who do we think we are? Right? Only the Spirit can open hearts. Only the Spirit can open minds. Only the Spirit can reveal truth. And if Jesus, the Son of God, carried out his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Spirit working for us to accomplish any spiritual good? Well, the next thing we see is that God announces, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus is God's beloved Son and brings his Father joy. Now, we read Psalm 2 as our scripture reading today. It was the coronation psalm for Israel's kings. But uniquely, it is the coronation psalm for King Jesus. The psalm could be applied to all of Israel's kings in a sense, but Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 2. The king who is God's only begotten son, which is to say that Jesus is God's true king. Jesus is Israel's true king. Jesus is the son of David who will sit on his throne forever. Jesus is also the fulfillment, not only of Psalm 2, but of Psalm 1. "The blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The one whose delight is in the law of the Lord." So God is pleased with his Son, Jesus, because Jesus is perfectly holy and righteous. He always does the Father's will. No one else, before or after Jesus, was well-pleasing to God in their own power, because no one else perfectly obeyed God. You are not well-pleasing to God based on your own merit. I am not well-pleasing to God based on my own merit. And it is only by being connected to Jesus, the Son in whom he is well-pleased, that we can be well-pleasing to God. It is only through Christ that we can be pleasing to God. So the heavens are ripped open. God announces he is well pleased with his Son. We see Jesus is not like us. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God. And yet, the only people that we know who heard this announcement were Jesus and John the Baptist. Mark only mentions Jesus hearing the message. The other Gospels make it clear that John heard the message too. But God doesn't reveal this to anyone else yet except to John and Jesus. And we see again, as we saw last week, Mark has made us insiders up front. He told us in the introduction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Here he demonstrates it again through the events of Jesus' baptism. And he'll show it again in the future through the testimony about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And the question for you is, what are you going to do about it? You cannot be neutral about Jesus. Jesus is not just another guy. Jesus is like us, but he is not only like us. Jesus is also God himself. He came to live and to die for his people. And one day, he's coming back. And either, when he comes back, either you will be joined with him for eternity, for those who've trusted in him, or You will be condemned for eternity for rejecting God's one and only Son, our only Savior and Lord. So there's no neutral position on Jesus. Either you love him and trust him as Savior and Lord, or you have rejected him and you will face his wrath. Which will you choose? How will you respond to King Jesus? Well, before we move on, this is a key passage on the Trinity. Trinity is not a word we find in the Bible, but it is a description of how God has revealed himself to us. The scripture is very clear. There is only one true God. God is one. And yet scripture is also clear that God has eternally existed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see all three in our text. We have God the Father speaking to his Son Jesus, while the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, Jesus being the third person, the Son. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all clearly present and active in the same place at the same time. And this passage is just one of many that demonstrates that God is three in one. One God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's important that Jesus is like us, because he had to be made like us in every way in order to redeem us. But it's also important that Jesus is not like us. Jesus did not sin like us. Jesus is God, and that is why he can give us the righteousness of God. Because Jesus is like us in his humanity, but he is not like us. God in human flesh, pleasing to the Father in every way, without sin. So we have this key event in the life of Jesus. Jesus was baptized. It shows that Jesus is like us, and yet he is not like us. Second section, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The Holy Spirit drove, The Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, into the wilderness. Now, this is the Spirit's role of leading and guiding. It's another way that Jesus is like us in human form, being led by the Spirit. Jesus went into the wilderness because the Spirit caused him to go there. The language indicates the personhood of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a power or a force, which some people teach falsely. The Spirit is a person carrying out actions. And it was God's purpose and plan for Jesus to go out into the desert and to face suffering and temptation. Now, the wilderness has deep significance for Israel. God's people have spent a lot of time in the wilderness, both literally and figuratively. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all spent time in the wilderness. Moses led the people in rescuing them from Egypt. He led them out into the wilderness. God met with Israel in the wilderness. There he gave them his covenant promises. When Israel was about to leave the wilderness and enter the promised land, they sent spies who checked out the land for 40 days. And the spies came back, and as you may know, they gave a bad report of the land. It's not that the land was bad. The land was great. But they said, the people are powerful. We can't overtake them. We're going to lose. And so Israel grumbled against God, not trusting him to bring them safely home. And as you may know, God then sent them back into the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that they had spent searching out the land. And so another way that Jesus is like his people is that he goes and spends time in the wilderness. And while there, Jesus faces wild beasts and he is tempted, more ways that he is like us. At the time Mark was written, or very shortly after, God's people likewise actually face literal wild beasts. Many of them are thrown into the Roman Colosseum to be attacked and destroyed by wild beasts. But they have this encouragement that Jesus went before them and faced wild beasts himself. Mark doesn't give us the details of the temptation. We can find that in the other Gospels. At a high level, we can simply say that Satan tempts Jesus to doubt God the Father's plan and to minimize his own suffering by following his own plan. But again, this is another way Jesus is like us, that he faced temptation. Now, we can tend sometimes to minimize the temptation of Jesus. You know, he's God, so he's not really tempted like I am. But the record of Scripture is very clear that Jesus was truly tempted like us. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is like us in being tempted. We see in verse 13, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. That's a very significant number in Scripture. Moses was on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days when he received the covenant. Elijah spent 40 days and nights on a trek to Mount Horeb after being threatened by Jezebel. And as I mentioned a minute ago, the spies who spied out the promised land, they did their spying for 40 days. And then they gave their bad report and Israel was forced to stay in the wilderness another 40 years. And we'll come back to that. Jesus is like us. He was in the wilderness like his people. He faced temptation like his people. He faced wild beasts like his people. Christ suffered like we suffer. Now, if you're here today, just visiting Redeemer, you just want to hear about the different religions of the world, and today you came to check out Christianity, I would ask you to consider, is there any other religion where God enters into his creation and suffers with his creation? Now, there are many religions where God rules on earth, but I submit to you that as far as I know, only the Bible tells us of the God who entered into his own creation to suffer alongside his creation, to bear the weights and the trials and tribulations, to go into the wilderness with limited food and drink, to face wild beasts, to be tempted to defy his own character. Now, I know there are key figures that do that in other religions, but I have never heard of a God who enters into his own creation to suffer. The message of the Bible is that God became a man to live among his own creation, to suffer, and to die. He joined with creation in experiencing the normal experience of humanity. Jesus, the Son of God, is like us. Jesus was one of us. It's quite likely the first readers of Mark were going through suffering, but they could look at Jesus and realize he suffered before them. He suffered like them in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, facing the wild beasts, and they could find hope in knowing that Jesus suffered before them. The God of the universe entered into his creation and suffered with his people. And if you're going through suffering, I hope you likewise will be encouraged by the suffering of Christ. Because Jesus suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If you're going through suffering, remember Jesus is our faithful high priest who suffered like us, was tempted like us, and is able to help us in our time of need. Jesus suffered like we suffer. All these things highlight the ways that Jesus is like us, but Jesus is also not like us, because Jesus overcame the suffering and temptation. Jesus overcame Satan. He never gave in to Satan's temptation. Mark doesn't tell us that. It's implied here and made clear over the rest of the Gospel of Mark. But Jesus overcame Satan, not only in the wilderness, but throughout his life. Also, Jesus is not like us because he never sinned. Jesus accomplished what God's people had always failed to do. In the wilderness, we see Jesus follows God, rejects Satan. Throughout his life, Jesus overcomes temptation. Not once did Jesus sin. And so what we see of Jesus is that he succeeded where his people failed. Jesus is the true Jew, the faithful Israelite. Jesus accomplished what God demanded of his people, but which his people could never accomplish. Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect. Jesus overcame sin. So Jesus is not like us. And this is what qualifies Jesus to be our Savior. He had to be like us to be our Savior. Jesus couldn't redeem humanity if he didn't join humanity. But Jesus also had to be not like us. Jesus had to be perfect in order to pay for our sin. The sacrificial lamb in Israel was supposed to be a spotless lamb, flawless. Jesus is the spotless lamb of God. He died as a sacrifice for sin. He died in the place of sinners. And he was only qualified to die in our place because he was tempted, but without sin. So consider this. The Son of God came to earth as a human, as a man. He faced all the normal trials and tribulations of life. He was tempted and tried in the wilderness and throughout his life, but he never sinned. Now, I've spent a little time in the wilderness, and I'm grumbling after about 15 minutes because of the heat. Jesus never sinned. And what Jesus deserved for his sinless life, for his life of perfect righteousness, he deserved to never die. He deserved to just go right back to heaven with God and spend eternity there. But instead, Jesus died as a sacrifice on the cross. Jesus laid down his life for his people. He paid the price for sin. And you can be forgiven of your sin if you trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You can be adopted into the family of God. You can be granted citizenship in the kingdom of God if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. And then God's call to those who believe in Jesus is to be baptized like Jesus was, as a symbol of cleansing, as a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus to new life. So Jesus is like us, but he is not like us. Well, how do we respond to these things? First of all, faith. Jesus is God's Son. He's the only one who's ever perfect. He paid the price for sin. He inaugurated God's kingdom. And either we set our faith in him, or one day we will face his wrath. So trust in Jesus. Second, worship. Jesus is God in human flesh. He overcame sin and temptation. He never sinned. He redeemed his people from their sin. And Jesus is God's grace to us. Right? He paid for our sin. Jesus is God's mercy. We don't have to pay the debt of our own sin. Jesus paid the debt. And Revelation tells us one day we'll worship him for eternity, for his grace and mercy, that he was willing to be the lamb who would come and be slain for us. So worship Jesus. Third, share the gospel. This is a message that we must not keep to ourselves. You don't turn the light on only to cover it up. Jesus didn't come for the message to stop with you or me. So make Jesus known. And lastly, trust that God has a plan. Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness. Maybe you would rather face the wild beast than whatever you're facing in your own life today. God has a perfect plan to conform you into the image of his Son. Jesus became like us so that we would become like him. And God is faithful. Whatever God has placed in your life, he is strong enough to carry you through. And Jesus is worthy that you would trust him and live for him. Jesus is like us, and Jesus is not like us. And that is why he is our perfect Savior. Let's pray to him. Father, we praise you that from before time, you had a plan of redemption to save your people from their sins. Jesus, we praise you that you were willing to come, to live, to be like us, to suffer for us, and yet to not be like us, because you're perfect and righteous and holy. In spirit, we praise you that you work to open the hearts and minds of your people. We ask that even now you would open our hearts and help us to see. We ask that you would grant life where there is spiritual death. Because of Jesus, it's in his name we pray. Amen.